It's past 9 o'clock. Well, it's 9 o'clock plus a few minutes, but hey, that's okay. I'll take it off my sermon one day. It's good to see everybody this morning on a beautiful Lord's Day. We are in lesson four and of our book, and we're on page 38 of our lesson this morning. So we'll begin right there. So, Daryl, say a prayer for us.
Father in heaven, we are so very thankful for all the blessings of life. We're thankful for the ability to be here this morning. We pray, Father, that you would be with Kent and with all the teachers, that they might be able to present the lessons that they've studied. Help us all to be able to understand more and to give us the wisdom to apply those things. We pray, Father, that you would be with all Christians throughout the world, for those who are sick and grieving. We pray that you would comfort them. For those who may be struggling just to provide the necessities of life, we pray, Father, for your blessings upon them. And again, Father, we pray for all Christians everywhere, that you might increase our faith, increase our knowledge, and increase our wisdom. We pray this in Christ's name.
Amen. So we're talking about the enemies of Jesus, and the reason we're doing that is because that they are his thorn in the flesh, his constant people that are just aggravating him all the time. But they're ones who are really, they are so filled with their pride that they are scared to death that Jesus is going to take away their place with the Romans, and they don't want to do that. And the sad thing about that is that because of their envy and their pride, they're going to wind up killing Jesus because of these very things. And so the purpose of the study is really just to kind of look at the times that they tried to catch him in his words. I think after the first couple of times, they should have realized, okay, this ain't never going to work. I think they eventually got around to that. But so we're talking about the enemies, and the enemies generally were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Once in a while, you hear the Herodians mixed in. Actually, the Sadducees were not as aggressive as the Pharisees and the scribes, but regardless, they were indeed looking to contradict everything that Jesus said. In the last question on number seven, what charge did the Pharisees make against them? They got upset because the disciples were plucking heads of corn. Great. It's nothing really. They had misapplied the law of Moses. They were making things up as really what they could do. And what they were trying to do was accused them of working on the Sabbath. But actually, if you read the law in Deuteronomy, we talked about this last week, the Lord said you could do it. Now, you could pluck the grains of wheat, but what could you not do?
Use a sickle.
Well, not that, but you couldn't put them in your pocket. You couldn't gather them. Now, if you're walking through the field, you can do that. That's not work. But if you pluck them and put them in your pocket or put them in a bucket or, you know, whatever, then you're gathering and you can't do that. And that's the same thing with grapes. And so God did not forbid people, you know, walking through the place to do that. But in Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 10, what did they challenge Jesus with here? This again was, they're missing the whole point. And so now Jesus is in a synagogue. There's a man with a withered hand. And this to me is the most amazing part of this whole thing is that they ask him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? What's wrong with that statement? Huh? They knew he could heal this man. And you're just looking at them like, okay. And I think that that's very important because they realize that there is nothing that they can do to stop him from doing these miracles because he hadn't healed them yet, but they know he's going to. But what was their own concern? What was the only concern they had?
They're trying to accuse him of something.
Yeah, you're going to do this on the Sabbath day. Oh, that is terrible. And what point did they miss? Because he does do that, because he says, verse 11, what man is there among you who is one sheep falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it up? Oh, you're doing work on the Sabbath day. Shame on you. Well, no, that's my sheep, man. I got to get it out. Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. I mean, come on. What should they have been saying to Jesus when they came in and they saw that man with a withered hand? What should they have been saying to Jesus?
We know that you can heal.
Yeah, we know you can heal. Could you help this guy out? And the pharisaical, we use that metaphorically, but the pharisaical heart is the fact that they're more concerned about the legalities than the compassion upon this guy who had a withered hand, because it doesn't say, you know, which one does it. Well, don't say which
Jesus
one.
Jesus told them about that. You're so worried about all these other ties and stuff.
Yeah.
You forget the mercy and grace. And
yeah. The whole Matthew 23 thing is that, oh boy, you're more concerned about tithing anise and mint and time, and you're not worried about mercy and grace. And how do you think that guy felt when his hand got healed?
Yeah.
Yeah. It's like,
I follow these guys.
He may have been like that for life. I don't know if he had happened in an accident or whatever. He was overjoyed. But the only thing the Pharisees could, well, you better not do it on the Sabbath day. You know, it's just, but it does say, and I think that that's part of it, is the real reason in verse 12 or verse 10, they wanted to accuse him. You know, and as Bob said, they're just following the pattern of Matthew 23, which we get to later, because they are so concerned about jotting the I and crossing the T, and can we ever do that? Yeah, we do that. So it's a problem. But they just wanted to find something to accuse him of. So how did the Pharisees react to Jesus' healing the man on the Sabbath? Now see, here's the conclusion. They wanted to kill him.
Because if we kill him, we can stop him.
Yeah, we can stop those miracles, you know. We can stop him doing all the good stuff and raising people from the dead and healing withered hands. We're going to stop that boy, you know. But I think that what's really sad here is the fact that they come into the synagogue. There's a man who's in a very difficult situation because obviously it's probably going to limit his ability to work and to carry out normal activities and so forth like this. And so they're more concerned about the Sabbath. Jesus, in fact, heals this guy. And they are so filled with their anger and their hatred and their envy, they went out and plotted against him so they could destroy him. I mean, you want to look at them and say, what is wrong with you people? Well, I know what's wrong with you people. That's how insidious their ego was, to say, we do not want him doing these miracles because people obviously would like him better than us. I mean, that is a sad commentary when people go to this kind of extremes because, well, he likes him, they like him better than they like us. But obviously, I think it's also fair to say, why do you think that the people didn't like the Pharisees? Now, we ain't got that much time. Now, I know that's a long list. We don't have that much time. Oh, their arrogance, and they were, and as Jesus said in Matthew 23, they're putting more burdens on you, and they're not going to take out those burdens. Daryl?
Say, if you read some of the historical accounts, they were doing the same thing to all the people that they were doing Jesus, just for different reasons.
Yes.
They would accuse people of working on the Sabbath if they had a needle in their pocket.
Right, yeah. And see, now this was going on before Jesus began his ministry. They weren't doing this just because Jesus began his ministry. The Pharisees had these people locked up for many, many years. That's the way they treated them. And when, particularly, you know, when you get to the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount, what was the reaction of the people?
They've never seen anything like that before.
Yeah, they had never heard any. I mean, they were astonished at his teaching. Well, when you have the Pharisees who are doing to the people what they're doing to Jesus, they've been doing this for like 400 years. Just oppressing the people and oppressing the people. And yeah, for little things. And if you've got this, and they will accuse people. And that's why Jesus goes on that rant in Matthew 23. And so when Jesus comes along, they're actually just doing the same thing they've been doing to the people. But the problem is they can't deal with Jesus. Now see, the people, they can oppress. And when Jesus came along, and at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, they thought, wow, here's somebody who is powerful. Here's somebody who is refreshing. Here's somebody who doesn't condemn us, and put us, you know. Jesus preaches grace and mercy. Wow. And that's why the people went so much for Jesus, is because they were so accustomed to the oppressive, you know, overbearingness of the Pharisees, that when Jesus came along and Jesus taught some hard things. I'm not saying he was just grace and love, but he gave them the gospel. And they thought, we ain't heard this kind of stuff. And so that's what the difference of the Pharisees and the people, and how that, their hearts were the fact that they looked at Jesus and said, we're going to figure out a way to destroy you. Now, I do think that's funny, because how are you going to destroy somebody who, this miracle is a favorite of mine for this reason. You're in the audience, you're in the group there in the synagogue, and you see this guy with a withered hand. You literally see with your eyeballs. I mean, you see the miracle happen. When they fed the 5,000, I don't know how they saw all of that, but that had to be kind of amazing. When they saw Jesus walking on the water, that was pretty amazing. But when Jesus healed that guy, they literally saw that limb go from just a crushed old thing to a whole thing. They saw that. And then they're going to go out and say, we're going to kill the guy who can do that. It's like, which we'll talk about maybe later, is, do you remember what they did after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? And in this verse, it says that they went out and they plotted against him and how they might destroy him. Do you remember what happened after he raised Lazarus from the dead? What the Pharisees and the leaders wanted to do with Jesus and Lazarus? They went out and plotted a way to kill Jesus. And they also planned on killing Lazarus. How do you kill a man who just raised somebody from the dead after 4 days? Yeah, good luck on that one. You know. Anyway. But still in Matthew 12, let's go down to verse 38. A lot of things happened. He has healed a demon-possessed man. And they accused him of casting out demons by Beelzebub. Why is the request of the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 12 an empty request? What did they request in Matthew 12? Yeah, they want to see a sign.
He's been doing miracles in front of them for a while now.
Yeah, because right back there in verse 22, he heals a demon-possessed, blind, and mute. Now, that's a pretty powerful thing. And he has already, just as we said, he healed this guy on the Sabbath day, and they saw that he's already been doing all these miracles. And if you go back to Matthew chapter 4, in verse 23, which reads a lot better when you get to Matthew 4, because it reads weird in Matthew 5, in Matthew 4:23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease among the people. Then his what went out through all Syria?
His fame.
His fame.
He was acknowledging what he was doing.
Yeah, they were excited. They brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him. That's why the Pharisees hated him. He is literally healing thousands of people. We do not know how many miracles Jesus did. We don't know how many people he healed. And it has to be in the thousands, if not tens of thousands, because he's healing every one of them.
And you think in their mind, they're trying to discount all of those. They must have been very sad, because how do you discount that?
I mean, that's just it. You can't. And they never did, actually, and I think that's a strong point, is the fact that they never did disprove any of the miracles. Now, today we can do that. Why? When somebody says they do a miracle, we can disprove that. Because they didn't do a miracle. That's how you can disprove it. There are no miracles today like this. They're gone, been gone for 2,000 years. But if somebody comes along and says, well, I'm going to perform a miracle, you know, good luck on that because you're not going to do it. He was doing it. But what they were doing was that, you know, when they come to Jesus and say that, you know, we want to see a sign from you, you got to just feel for Jesus about how frustrating that was, although it was his enemies, you know. But it's like, how many of these you want me to write down for you? Because this one in Matthew 4, that's in the beginning of his ministry. And yet their heart is so hardened as they come along and say, you know, and the truth of it is, I think it would be fair to say that would not one miracle by itself prove Jesus to be the Son of God? I mean, I'm talking about the real deal. One miracle would prove, and you could pick out whichever one. Maybe he could do one in each category. Let's talk a disease and say, okay, he heals a leper. And then maybe he raises him from the dead, and then he casts out a demon, and then he walks on water or something. Okay, so you got four categories. I mean, the truth of it is, you could go with four categories and say, we're done. That would prove he's the Son of God. He's done thousands upon thousands and thousands, and then they say to him, well, could you do us a sign? Well, yeah, actually, he did tell them, though. What did he tell them? I'll give you a sign.
The sign will be given except for the sign of Jonah.
Yeah, so the greatest miracle that's ever done is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, yeah. All right, so question number 12. What was another charge the scribes and Pharisees made against the disciples of Jesus? Bless their hearts. They're just so corrupt. What do you do? My mama used this passage a lot when I was growing up. The Bible says, you know, what do you do? So what do they mean? What's the deal?
Well, they're so worried about their traditions that they've added on to the law.
Yeah. I mean, are they afraid of germs, or they're germophobics or something, or what? The washing, there was in the law things about washing. And they washing hands was a good thing. But the Pharisees had taken it to the extent that you had to do it in a certain way. And I don't know, anybody here know about how doctors wash their hands? How do they wash their hands?
Well, you got to wash the thumbs and the hands, and you can't touch them together because you got to take off.
Yeah, but I mean, there's a procedure. When you go to medical school, it's called hand washing 101, and you have to learn how to wash your hands. Because let's face it, a lot of times when I go wash my hands, I kind of like, okay, I'm done. You do not want me doing surgery on you, you know, because it's not going to be a good thing. And there's nothing wrong with that. And when your doctors are, you know, washing their hands and they're doing their things and how they do it, and I'm sure like any professional, they have a way that they do it. But what the Pharisees had done is that, yeah, there's things that we need to wash. But then they said, okay, here's what the end result is. You can't go to heaven unless you wash your hands this way. Because now they're prescribing the way you wash your hands has to do with salvation. Now, there's nothing wrong with hand washing. It's a good and profitable thing to do, and everybody needs to do it when you need to do it. But we don't have to think, well, now, okay, well, I have to get anything. Okay, I got to wash this finger first. No, this finger. And it has to do with salvation. What the Pharisees had actually done is taking, not particularly mundane, but they had taken something somewhat mundane, and they made it into a tradition that was required to go to heaven, to be a good Jew. I mean, that is ridiculous, I'm sorry to say. But they accused them, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat the bread. And Jesus basically said, yeah, they do. But they didn't stop and do all the whatever. And see, well, there's nothing wrong with tradition. But when you make it a command, that's not going to work out well. And they didn't wash their hands. Well, how did, and so Jesus answered them, and you know, he gives them that whole spiel there And he really, I want to read verse 7. This is Matthew 15, verse 7. This is how Jesus answers them. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands. He basically says this in verse 7. Hypocrites. Well, that's going to be encouraging. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men. And when he called the multitudes to himself, he said to them, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, that's what defiles a man. Let me tell you something. What did Jesus just say about them Pharisees?
They spewed.
Yeah. And they heard this, because generally speaking, I don't think you're going to be off track. If whenever Jesus says these things, you know who's standing right behind him or in front of him?
Right.
Pharisees.
Yes.
And them Sadducees. They there. And so he's saying it for their purpose. But he's just laying into them. Daryl?
I was just going to say, you see this in a lot of accusations, how inconsistent they are.
Yeah.
Jesus fed the 5,000. Was there anybody ever talking about washing? When the disciples were plucking the grain heads out of the field, was anybody there talking about the washing?
Right.
So,
yeah.
So you know, it's not really their core beliefs. It's just something they didn't accuse someone.
Yeah, and I mean, they're cherry picking, and they're saying that, okay, and they're watching. And remember that on a few occasions, the scriptures actually say that they watch him to see if he's going to do a miracle on the Sabbath day. And so they're not walking around trying to learn from Jesus. They're walking around thinking, okay, wait, okay, no. Oh, wait, we got it. Look, the disciples didn't wash their hands. Okay, wait a minute, teacher, he didn't wash their hands. Did any of y'all have those kind of kids in school? We didn't like those kids. I mean, we didn't play with impudence. You go stand over there. Because I've had those kind of kids in school. You know, it's like, oh, look at the teacher. Like, that's what these people were like. But they were cherry picking and they were nitpicking and saying, okay, the disciples are washing their hands. And so Jesus calls them out. Now, he not only calls them out, because they were hypocrites. Why were they hypocrites? Yeah. Their heart was far from it. Now, they were the religious elite. They were the biblical scholars. They were the guys who knew everything, right, supposedly. But they had created this idea of religion that had become so oppressive, and he calls them a bunch of hypocrites because that's what they were. Well, as we like to say in the South, bless his disciples' hearts. They're sitting there listening or standing, and what are they getting worried about, those poor disciples? What are they getting concerned about?
Jesus, you offended them.
reading is we don't know how he said it, but I think I said it about close. I mean, you know. But they were scared. They were afraid that Jesus, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? To which Jesus said, well, duh. Oh, no, I'm sorry.
You added that in.
Yeah, that's in verse 12 and a half, you know, so. But he answered and said to them, every plant, what's interesting about this is that Jesus, you know, they come and accuse his disciples of not washing his hands, and Jesus said they're a bunch of hypocrites. And he really speaks hard to them. And then his disciples said, well, you know, you offended them. So how does Jesus answer them? He says, well, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted, and let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Well, that didn't sound any better, but it's the truth. And then Peter, he was just clueless. He said, please explain, you know. But see, what does that mean in verse 13 to 14? Who is he talking about again?
The Pharisees.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He is calling the Pharisees blind guides because that's what they're doing. They're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both are going to fall into the ditch. If you follow those guys, you're going to fall into the ditch, folks. Now, the people loved hearing this stuff. I think in a way, and I think there's some members, Israelites, regular common people out there saying, yeah, oh yeah, amen, amen, you know, because he is going after the Pharisees.
Well, they had the power to put them out of the synagogue.
Yes.
And so that's what the people were afraid of, that you're upsetting these lawgivers and Pharisees, and they have the power to put us out of the synagogue.
Yeah, because the Pharisees exercised that kind of control that, number one, they could, many believed in Jesus, John 6, many believed in Jesus, but because they were scared of being kicked out of the synagogue, because a Pharisee, if he brought charges against you and you were kicked out of the synagogue, that was bad. And he had the authority to do so. God didn't give him that authority, but, you know, but that was huge. And they also, remember, had the authority to stone people to death. The Romans kind of let them sort of do that a little bit, but who stoned Stephen to death? The Pharisees did. I mean, Paul was one of those men. And he's the Pharisee who went after the Christians and put them in jail, and many were killed and all like that. So the Pharisees had that kind of power. And that was really, really sad. Blinded by their own hypocrisy, envy, and self-righteousness. So then again, you thought you had heard the last of that one. What did they ask him in chapter 16, verse 1?
We need another sign. Here's your sign.
They wanted a sign from heaven. Same broken song. Just give me a sign. And that's how blind they were. So how did Jesus answer them? Which we've already said.
Now he's talking about, you know, the things of nature, you know, the things that you see in the clouds and the sun, how it sets and how it rises, but you can't see the Spirit of God.
I mean, he wasn't really, he was putting them in their place, but he basically says, you can tell the weather, but you can't see what I'm doing. You can, and they could, they were good weather casters, and you know, the fishermen back then and the hunters and, well, the people in general, because life evolved around everything about the weather. And if you saw, you know, a cloud coming and, you know, a storm, well, you've got to get the animals in. So, I mean, they knew more about the weather than we do. I mean, you know. And so he says, well, he illustrates, it'll be fair weather for the sky is red. Well, yeah. So his point is, you can do that, but I'm standing here doing thousands of miracles, whatever, and a wicked and an adulterous generation seeks after the sign, but let me tell you, you're going to get a sign, and it's going to be what?
Sign of Jonah.
Jonah. Yes, ma'am.
I think another lesson there is the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't have anything to do with each other. They didn't like each other.
Yeah.
And here they're combining their forces.
Right.
To try to do away with Jesus.
Yeah, that's a great point, because and it doesn't happen often, but it does. But in verse 1, then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came testing him. And what was that? What's that phrase that the friend of my enemy? The enemy of my friend. No, the enemy of my enemy is my friend.
Yeah.
Anyway, yeah, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And it is unusual, and it shows how desperate they were, because the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they didn't like one another not a bit. They're kind of like Republicans and Democrats. They don't like one another a bit. And they actually believed in different things, and they did. I mean, they had completely different, you know, beliefs. But in this occasion, they decided to lay all that aside so they could go after Jesus, which shows the threat that Jesus posed to these people. And so kind of take note of that sometimes, and just circle it in your Bible or something, that it's unusual when it says the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because that don't happen much, but that's how desperate they were for what Jesus did. I think it's a great point. Jonah. You know, came. And of course, it's his story. Jonah didn't perform many miracles, but, you know, it was his story that was important. All right. So, question 17. What did Jesus warn his disciples against in chapter 16, verse 5? Yeah. What did they think he was talking about?
They thought we forgot the bread. We forgot to bring food.
Yeah, that's right.
We forgot the bread.
I stopped laughing at the disciples years ago when I realized that I'm not any better than they are so often. But he said, beware of the leaven. And they, oh, did you forget the bread? I told you to bring the bread. It's like, psst. You got to feel sorry for Jesus, because he's like, you know, They've taken no bread. But actually, what does he mean?
Their influence teaching.
Yeah, what he's talking about is, and all the things that have been going on, so that's why when you read these passages, you got to back up and get the whole story, because these Pharisees have been after him, and then all of a sudden the Pharisees and the Sadducees come after him, and Jesus just tells the disciples, you better watch those guys. I mean, you know, he's been telling them that. But you need to be careful about how they're going to influence you, because their teachings and their attitudes and so forth can get you into a lot of trouble. And so he's really referring just to what the Pharisees were teaching. And I think you would include the Sadducees and everybody else that was there. But they haven't stopped yet, because they're going to ratchet up a little bit. Matthew 19, what are they coming to?
They want to talk to them about divorce. What is pity?
Yeah. Now, why did they ask that question?
They want to try and trap the trap.
Yeah. So that means it was not an honest question. So you have to take it for its face value, is that this question in verse 3, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? That was a dishonest question. And Jesus knew that. He's not unaware of what they're trying to do. And so one of the ways that Jesus deals with this, because... what does he tell them that they need to do in verse 4?
Have you not read?
Yeah. Okay.
Have you not gone back to the law?
And they do that. I mean, they could quote the Old Testament. But have you not read that from the beginning? And so he quotes from Genesis. He quotes Moses. And he concludes in verse 6, so then there are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. So what Jesus does is he doesn't debate with them. They come along and they're testing him, and they say, hey, can a man get a divorce for any reason? And Jesus says, no. And you know that. I mean, if you know that. But they did. They knew that. But that wasn't really their question. What was really their question? Their real question was verse 7. You see, verse 3 was the setup. It's like if you watch, you know, lawyers, and, you know, good lawyers anyway, is that when they're going after a witness or something and they want him to get to say such and such and such and such, they will first establish some setup questions that will box him in a corner, that the only way he can answer it is going to be evident in the next question. And so what happens is that they set him up with this question, can a man get a divorce for any reason? And they knew the answer, because that's exactly what, that's not unaware, that they knew what verse 4, 5, and 6 was, and they knew what verse 6 was. But their real question was verse 7, well, why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? That was the real question that they wanted to
answer back on them.
Yeah. Because, and he, well, of course, he knew what they were trying to do, and they understood, or he understood that that what their purpose was. But the real question that they thought that they could trap him in was that question, verse 7, because they thought they had him. Because, look, that's exactly right, but the answer is going to be, but what he does in verse 8 is he puts it right back on them. Now, he's already called them hypocrites. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted it. That's a whole other story. But from the beginning,
it was not so.
It was not so. Now, what did they say to him? What did the Pharisees, what did they say to Jesus after he answered them? No, the Pharisees, be careful, that's a trick question. Nothing. Now, the disciples got it. Yeah, you're right, Clay. In verse 10, the disciples, they understood it. If such is the case, it's better for a man not to get married. So they understood exactly what Jesus said. The Pharisees said absolutely nothing. And that's one of the great things about this story, is that they ask him, they come testing him, and they've got a great question, and Jesus just blows them out of the water, and then when he tells them the final answer, they have nothing to say.
We didn't know he was going to answer us that way.
Huh?
They said, we didn't know you were going to answer us that way.
Well, that wasn't fair, you know.
How did you turn it back?
Yeah. I mean, his teaching is so powerful. Wow. I mean, he just laid it back on them. The chief priests and the elders of the people confronted Jesus with a demand. And, you know, here we go. And again, what we're just doing is just sort of taking a look at how many times they come after him and what they're doing. And in some ways, just understand, this is the pressure Jesus is under all the time. These guys are coming at him, and they're coming at him, and they're coming at him, and he's got to answer them, and he's got to deal with them. And so in Matthew 21, in verse 23, they come to him again. What do they ask?
By what authority are you doing this?
Okay, by what authority? And what else?
Who gave you the power to do this?
And who gave you the power? Yeah. Authority is established by two things. It's established, and they're actually right here. I mean, they do have an accurate view of authority. By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Tony is a law enforcement individual, and he has authority to arrest people. Do you give tickets, speeding tickets? Boy, I don't know. My friend, anyway. So you have authority to do that, right? Okay. What gave you that authority? The what?
The boss.
The boss, yeah. And who gave you that authority? Well, the state of Florida, or the, I don't know. You have this overriding authority that somebody like Sheriff Judd can give you the authority to serve as a sheriff. You have that authority. And so when he stops somebody and he says, you know, I'm law enforcement and I'm going to enforce that, that's because he has the authority to do that. I don't do that. And, you know, there's been, you can read sometimes about people who, you know, impersonate an officer. How you like that, Tony? They don't have that authority. And what they ask is a right question, but what authority by Jesus acted and who gave them that authority? And that's exactly right. And so he answers them with a question, which stumped them in verse 24. He says to them, I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you what authority. The baptism of John, where is it from? From heaven or from man? Now that's where authority comes from, either heaven or man. And then in verse 25, they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he'll say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all John count John as a prophet. So what did they say?
Nothing.
I don't know. Well, that's a great biblical question. I answer, I don't know, because they didn't know. Because they weren't asking honest questions. They were asking trick questions, and it didn't work. All right, I promise we'll finish up chapter 4. This is what, the third? We'll do that Wednesday night and get into chapter 5.